There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is The Reconnect. We're here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day in real time. So how do we do that? How do we get God back into the conversation? How do we enter into the conversations of the day as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ? And how do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day? You know, face it. We got to face it. People don't just need another piece of our mind. They don't need another opinion piece. But people do very much need the peace of the mind of Christ. So how are we going to give that to them? Well, I have resources posted for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, you can sign up for our email newsletter. We'll share lots of information and commentary we don't have time to share here in this hour on the air. Again, those resources are available for you free of charge at reconnectwithcarmen.com. If you're in a position to support us in this ministry, now is the time. I've been kind of amazed as I'm driving around this time of year. Pretty much every Christian radio station is having their fall share-a-thon. So this is sort of the opportunity for you to have your own little version of the fall share-a-thon with the Reconnect. So if you appreciate what we do here on The Reconnect, we would appreciate you letting us know that at reconnectwithcarmen.com. And you can hit the Donate Now button and become a partner with us in this ministry. Certainly also counting on your prayers. All right, you can also connect with The Reconnect on Facebook, and you can let me know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. I will tell you, my Twitter this morning between like 4 and 6 a.m. was really good. So if you want to go see what I'm thinking about when I am putting the show together first thing in the morning, Twitter is actually a great place to see all the stuff that doesn't make it. I gotta have a place where I comment on stuff that doesn't make it onto the show. Twitter between 4 and 6 a.m. Pretty much where that happens. Okay, folks, we're going to start with why language matters. Wow. The president got himself into all kinds of trouble, probably is still in all kinds of trouble, for what he said in the context of a conversation with the widow of a fallen hero. And whether or not the quote is taken in context or out of context, it reminds us that language matters and every moment of language matters. And it does matter how we represent God's perspective in ways that honor the dignity of every person. And so we can have that conversation today surrounding quotes and misquotes and whether or not someone heard someone incompletely or completely, and whether or not we can actually judge the motivations of a heart in the midst of grief and in the midst of trying to console another person. I'll just recognize here right now that taken out of context, any half sentence can appear very, very lacking in terms of its ability to speak into this kind of a moment that we're talking about. Okay, so I'm going to have a conversation about language and why language matters and why representing God's perspective on things matters. And I'm going to shift away from the president and go with another person who's in the political hot seat today. And that would be a guy who has been nominated to serve as a federal judge. So LGBT, as they are described in this particular article on the Fox News website, LGBT groups demand withdrawal of judicial nominee who called trans kids Satan's plan. All right, so just the headline just jumps out at us and says, wow, we got a lot of worldview, cultural things to talk about just in the context of the headline. But let's not be captive just to the headline as our clickbait. Let's actually get down into it and see what's going on. So what's happening here is that several lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender advocacy groups are demanding that senators reject President Trump's judicial nominee for the U.S. District Court for the Eastern District of Texas. Why? Well, according to the three-page letter released on Monday, because he, quote, has a brazen contempt for LGBT people. Well, brazen contempt is, that's a declaration of what's in someone's heart. I think we can judge his words and we can decide whether or not he speaks in a way that is dignifying to every human being. But I don't really know that we can tell what's going on in his heart. Let's just admit that, okay? We can tell what's going on in terms of what he has said, but it is really hard to judge what's happening in a person's heart. So, from the story, during a 2015 speech entitled The Church and Homosexuality, which is just an interesting subject matter for a person who is an attorney, just saying, The Church and Homosexuality, Mateer said that transgender children were evidence of, quote, how Satan's plan is working and the destruction that's going on. During that same speech, Mateer said same-sex marriage would open the door to, quote, people marrying their pets. Now, again, these are very brief, partial sentences taken out of the context of a larger speech. The larger speech was on the subject of the church and homosexuality. And so let's just take the parsed out words that have been offered to us and let's judge them. Okay? We're not judging the man, we're judging the speech. Okay? So let me start by affirming where he's right. First of all, there is an enemy. His name is Satan. He is working his schemes in the context of human history. He loves confusion and delusion. Those are tactics. Those are a part of his plan. And I think it's fair to say there is certainly a proverbial slippery slope on marriage redefinition. All right? So we have observed since the Supreme Court's affirmation of gay marriage in the Obergefell decision in the summer of 2015, we have observed people advocating that they should that marriage should not be limited to two people. We've seen advocacy for throuples and plural marriages. And we have witnessed, not only in our own culture, but around the world, people seeking to marry inanimate objects. I recall us talking here on the show about a woman who married a bridge, a woman who married a train station. We certainly have folks in serious identity crisis in their own experience of their gender dysphoria and their confusion about who they are. We just talked yesterday about California becoming the first state to recognize a third gender. Here's the reality. When you take a statement like this is evidence of how Satan's plan is working and the destruction that's going on, that's actually not inaccurate. It might be insensitive, but it's not inaccurate from a Christian worldview. Now, is it defensible for a judicial nominee? Well, that's really for, I suppose, for people to decide whether or not we want people from a Christian worldview on the federal bench. So that may be another conversation for us to be having as a country. But as Christians, for us to acknowledge that there is an enemy, there is an enemy actively at work, and that he is constantly scheming and looking for a way to, in fact, devour us. He's the father of lies. He loves confusion and certainly the delusion, the culture-wide delusion in some cases, over concepts like transgenderism. It is a part of that. So we need to acknowledge where, in fact, this guy is right. Now, where he's wrong. There's a way to speak the truth in ways that honor Jesus, which means that we don't demonize people and we don't speak with such hyperbole that the truth is actually victimized in the follow-up coverage, because that's what's going on here. The truth is victimized by the follow-up coverage because you get to parse out phrases and half sentences and turns of phrase or even points in a long discussion in a long format program where a person may have said something that when taken out of context sure can sound really mean. So there you go. You can say all day that his tone is all wrong. And you can say that you can't present the gospel in non-gospel ways, and I would absolutely agree and acknowledge that. But let's be fair in terms of what he's actually being quoted as having said, and let's acknowledge that there's some truth there. There's some truth there. All right, moving from the sort of culture-wide identity crisis that we are in over sexuality and gender identity issues to the issue of abortion. Politico recently ran an article that the Washington Examiner subsequently called out. And the reason that the Washington Examiner is calling out the Politico whitewash of the abortion of triplets is really actually very, very well done. Now, the person who is writing this, Philip Wegman, is not saying, hey, there's a Christian worldview here that people are missing. But he's pretty much saying here that there's a Christian worldview that people are missing. So he's not coming right out and saying that, but that's what he's saying. So if you are an astute reader of things that are out there in the culture, this is one you will want to lay hold of. It's an opinion piece in the Washington Examiner by Philip Wegman, and it's entitled Politico Whitewashes Horror of Aborting Triplets. So he references here Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky and English author George Orwell. So he is going to take Dostoevsky's observation that, quote, man could get used to anything, and he's going to take George Orwell's explanation that political jargon gives a defense of the indefensible, and he's going to lift up this story from Politico and say, okay, we have arrived. We have arrived at what both Dostoevsky and Orwell were talking about, were pointing to, were observing. Now, for those of you who maybe don't recognize the names Fyodor Dostoevsky or George Orwell, there's some reading for you in your spare time. Okay, if you just Google either one of those, you're going to get a trove, a treasure trove of reading for this long winter which lies ahead. Okay, here's a sentence from Wegman's piece. Just days ago, Politico noted that more mothers were, quote, choosing to reduce triplets down to twins. Wegman recognizes that the only way to turn triplets into twins is then to what? Well, you have to kill a baby. And he reaches back to a New York Times piece that was published in 2001 about this emerging phenomenon, which is now notably by Politico's own coverage, a trend, explaining how expectant mothers would shear triplets into twins, cutting down twins sometimes to singletons. The story chronicled the reasons for tailoring their family in such a way. Women who wanted a, quote, smaller pregnancy, because more kids mean more emotional, financial, and scheduling problems, and that is not what they envisioned when they determined that it was the right time for them to become pregnant with the child of their choice at the time of their choosing in the formula of their imagining. And so the Politico article certainly does not get into, and neither does the New York Times piece, get into how this actually takes place. Wegman actually lays it out in his piece, but I won't read it here because I recognize that if you have young people in the car, describing how triplets are whittled down to twins or twins down to a singleton while still in the womb is probably not something that that you want your children to hear. It should be for each and every one of us a revolting horror. And yet it's not. It's become a trend in our culture. It is a medical, it is considered now a common medical practice. It is a part of women's health care that is covered in everything related to comprehensive reproductive rights. So we live in a culture that is deeply confused about life, where it comes from, when it begins, why it's given, to whom it ultimately belongs. We actually now have people, like some of the women described in these articles, who can afford to be the designers or the tailors of their own family. They want children when and only when they want them, and only in the number that they want, and they want them according to a particular family formula that they have imagined to be perfect for them at their age and stage of life. Now, I just got to tell you, from a Christian worldview, from God's perspective, that's the autonomy of the self. That is not submission in any way to God's goodwill or God's design for human life. The myth of autonomy, and let me just say here, a lot of Christians buy into the myth of autonomy on this particular subject. Through in vitro fertilization, through other ways of tailoring and designing when we have babies and how many we have at that point in time, people aren't prepared to deal with the what now questions when too many babies take. Medical technology has completely eclipsed Christian ethics in this conversation. Just because the doctor can do it does not mean we should do it. Just because technology makes it possible does not mean that as Christians it is moral, ethical, or certainly not righteous. So we, as Christians, we have to engage these conversations, not just condemning the fact that secular people are going and, you know, making babies and having them implanted into their wombs, and then when more of them take than they want, executing them. We have to recognize that Christians are doing this too. Christians are doing this too. We have to ask ourselves, what does the great physician have to say about all of this? What does the great physician have to say about whatever it is that you're contemplating in terms of your medical care, medical intervention, health, wellness, longevity? I read another piece today. It didn't even make it into my Twitter feed yet, I don't think. But, you know, the acknowledgement that there are a lot of older adults in critical and graduated care facilities who are put at higher risk when storms happen, when these catastrophic storms take place. Okay, duh. Like, what? Like, who is surprised by that? And if we're going to talk about the worship of longevity, the extension of the human life beyond what would be natural death, then we are going to find ourselves as a culture twisted up into pretzels over how to sustain the life of a person who is beyond their own self-care. We just are. So you're going to have to prepare yourself for that. All right. I will move on. I have harped on that probably long enough. Let me move to what we call the Speak the Truth segment. All right. Now, those of you who listen to the show all the time, you think to yourself, every segment is a Speak the Truth segment. Well, every once in a while, we do one that we're like, this is a Speak the Truth segment. So we're seeking to speak the truth on the real issues of the day and do so in real time. We try to hone in on an issue. So the issue right now is, what are our kids watching and what are they learning when they're watching it? So we're going to talk not just about technology and pornography. We're going to talk about active discipleship. You as a parent or a grandparent or a person of influence in the life of a child, you actually bear some responsibility for what they're watching, what they have access to, whether or not you're actively engaging parental controls at every level. We got to understand the issue at hand, which is what is actually getting into the little minds and therefore little hearts of our kids. We got to know the mind of Christ on the issue, and then we want to integrate the mind of Christ into our thinking so that we can actually serve as his ambassadors in all situations, including this particular subject. So we're going to slow down, and we're going to think about what we're thinking about when it comes to who and how we're raising our kids, right? That's really the subject. So who's raising your kids, and how are they being raised? Because for a lot of people, there's a screen raising your kids. In terms of the amount of time and actual attention to content that streams into their little heads and hearts audibly and visually and tactily in terms of their physical engagement through games and those kinds of things, who's raising your kids? Now, I mean, just add up the time. How many hours do they spend at school? Those people are definitely raising your kids. And then how many hours do they spend on a screen of any variety? And then compare that to the amount of time they actually spend with you in an intentional discipleship setting every single day, at the dinner table, while you're doing their homework with them, while they're walking with you in the cool of the day, while you're getting some exercise together, while you're reading books to them before they go to bed, while you're praying together. You hear all that? You got all that? All right, there's a lot of conversation in the culture about the reality of sexual predation in Hollywood. But Hollywood is not confined to the casting couch. If you have followed the hashtag MeToo at all, you recognize that this is a pandemic in our culture. It's not even just an epidemic. It's a pandemic. Sexual predation is the reality in our culture today. This is not just relationships between movie stars and directors and producers. Hollywood is a culture-shaping enterprise, and Hollywood is a significant driver of the formation and education of our kids, because Hollywood is what is putting the stuff on the screen that your kids are being, you know, that you use as a babysitter, and that you use during drive time, and that you use as a reward when they've done their homework. I mean, however it is that you're using screens in your family. Consider what Hollywood is teaching kids about gender, sexuality, dignity, what it means to be a mature person and mature relationships. In short, Hollywood is teaching that whatever feels good to you, with whomever you desire, without regard to what they want, no matter how much it hurts you, your spouse, your family, or your future, it's okay if it feels good to you in the moment. Nothing, literally nothing, could be further from the truth of God's good design that's revealed in God's word, known through God-honoring restored relationships. We sell the gospel short when we suggest that that the gospel is only about a restored relationship, a me and Jesus deal, something transactional between the individual sinner and God. The gospel is about substantially restored relationships, not only with God, but with the self, and yes, with others. So, the story that I would point to explicitly is about a new animated series on Netflix. Netflix is probably going to become my new punching bag, because everything they put up recently is just offensive. It's just offensive. I could give you more than 13 reasons why. Anyway, okay. So, this is a conversation about dignity and sexuality and maturation, and that the fact that the world is very, very happy to teach our children the values of pornography and sexual predation. We are the ones, as Christians, who have got to be teaching our kids about dignity and a God-blessed sexuality and what it means to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, and be mature. So here's the very brief article. And the subject matter is a new animated show called Big Mouth. Big Mouth is, in fact, properly rated TVMA. That means TV mature. And so you're saying to yourself, well, kids aren't watching TVMA. The only way kids are not watching TVMA on Netflix in an animated series that is designed for consumption by children is if parents have actually gone in and set the controls for that child to be prohibited from watching something from this category. This is proactive. There's a proactive necessary step you have to take in order to keep your kid from having access to this animated show. It is it's been described by some people as quasi pornographic. I'm just going to tell you, it's outright pornographic. It's an animated quote unquote comedy that attempts to take a humorous look at puberty. It uses preteen characters as young as 11 who are involved in highly sexualized situations. Business Insider describes the show as vulgar, and then they call it honest and delightful. Think about that for just a minute. They recognize that it is vulgar, and then they say it's honest, and then they describe it as delightful. They recognize that there's a hormone monster following children around as they experience puberty. That's sort of the premise of the show. And because the show is animated, Netflix, it feels like they can get away with broadcasting disgusting content under a TVMA setting, which is their defense. But obviously, it's a cartoon, which is designed to attract children. So if parents are not employing specific parental controls, there is nothing to stop a child from being able to watch this pornographic animated comedy on Netflix called Big Mouth. So, what are we teaching our children about the dignity of men and women, about the dignity of the human being, about their own bodies and their sexuality and their identity in God and how they are fearfully and wonderfully made? And what are we teaching them about what it means to be mature in every way, to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, where there's no such thing as the hormone monster that controls us, but where in fact every thought is brought into the captivity of Jesus Christ, where our emotions do not govern our lives, but where the Spirit of God guides us into all truth. All right, friends, the world is very happy to teach our kids through pornography, even pornified animation. We have got to be the people who are discipling them otherwise. Hey, this is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Visit me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Jesus. welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is The Reconnect. And indeed, Christ is the cure. I don't actually there's no question that whatever you're dealing with today, Christ is the cure. I know that might seem like trope, but it's not. It's God honest truth. Whatever you're dealing with today, Christ is the cure. We're here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day in real time here on The Reconnect. We want to welcome you to this this portion of the program. We're seeking to put God in his place, back where he belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. And we're seeking to equip you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. So we invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. I got a great conversation with a good friend that I want to share with you right now, and then I'll be back for the Below the Fold.
So we're excited to have back with us today Kelly Rosati. She's the Vice President of Community Outreach at Focus on the Family. She serves as the ministry spokesperson on child advocacy issues, and that's what we're going to talk about today, a range of child advocacy issues that we face as parents in the culture, and then specifically as Christians in the church. How can we not only recognize the issues within our congregations and communities, but how can we begin to address them as Christians? So Kelly oversees the Adoption and Orphan Care Initiative, the Sanctity of Life Department, Option Ultrasound, and Community Care Efforts for Focus on the Family. She's formerly the Executive Director of Hawaii Family Forum, where she advocated for Hawaii's children and families in the legislature and the media. So she's got a wide range of experience and expertise in these areas. You can check out what we're talking about today at iCareAboutOrphans.org, iCareAboutOrphans.org, and you can follow Kelly on Twitter. She really does actually like social engagement on Twitter. She's at Kelly M. Rosati. Kelly, welcome back to The Reconnect.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
My favorite Twitter picture recently is the one over the colt's ears with the picture of all the sunflowers.
Oh, it makes me so happy that you know about my colts pictures and that you like them. Thank you.
Yeah, and your beautiful girls and your goats, and you know, I liked the goat that was like up on the trash can dancing, or the food container, whatever that was, right outside the barn door.
Yeah.
So yeah, it makes me, your Twitter feed makes me happy. So I go there
I like
to get a little
that.
Joy. Okay, so let's start in with the issues of the day. You have talked with us before. You are helping to educate us on the orphan issue here in America. We talk about 100,000 orphans. We talk about 300,000 churches. Tell us, give us some good news. What are you seeing in terms of the trends of maybe the Christian community and churches waking up to the opportunity to engage this issue?
Yeah, I think people are becoming more aware that in the United States, we have orphans. Everybody thinks we don't have orphans because we don't have orphanages any longer. And kids that are modern day orphans are in foster care. And so they're hidden away, they're forgotten. And honestly, they're not little cute babies. They're kids that the world says maybe should never have been born. They're kids that the world says are unadoptable. And we just categorically reject that. We don't believe that for a second. We know from the scripture that God loves each one, that he's made them for a specific purpose, that he loves them, and that he's the one who will set the lonely into families. And so these 100,000 kids that we're talking about, they are teenagers. They're sibling groups. They're kids with special needs. And so you need special families that are willing and ready to say, we have a family, you come be part of ours. You don't have one, we got one, come on. And I really think that sort of you don't have one, we got one, come on, is the heart of Jesus for these kids. And so it does encourage me to think about the fact that there are 300,000 churches full of Christ followers who want to make a difference for the kingdom and who want to bring glory to God in their lives and are willing to do it in the midst of difficulty and mess. And welcoming home one of these waiting kids is a really great way to get involved. Make no mistake, it's a tough way to get involved, but it's a great way to get involved.
So when we think about families, and we think about the way that God brings families together, why, from your experience, why is it that we even imagine that you know, we're either going to have perfect kids or our kids are going to be perfect. And so we would be welcoming an imperfect kid into our family. I mean, don't we know that every kid is a special needs kid, really? And every one of us has some primary needs to be a part of a family system in order that we can reflect better the reality of the nature of the kingdom of God and the reality of the family of faith. And if we're not engaged on this issue, if we're not doing our part, whatever that is, then really we're failing to manifest the reality of the family of God in the world today.
I think that's a really good point. I can say that for me, one of the things I've learned in parenting kids with profound challenges, mental illness, sort of every parent's worst nightmare set of circumstances is our family. And my kids have given me permission to talk about that if it could help other families. And it's not neat and tidy in a bow and in the rearview mirror. It's ongoing. And I would say for me, the biggest reason why it was hard to accept the even little things aren't going to go the way they're supposed to, little going sideways, much less the giant going sideways that we now live in every day, is because I had put something good and beautiful, which is the family, that had become an idol in my heart. And instead of life revolving in my interior and my exterior and my beginning and my end, all around Jesus, and having my family life be an outpouring of that, I think that I really had a misconception. And I thought that, you know, life was about having the perfect marriage and having the perfect family life and focusing on our family, which of course is a good thing. This is the tricky part. These are good things. It's easy to see idolatry when they're bad things. For me, it was difficult to see the idolatry that I think I had set up in my heart when it was a good thing. But at the end of the day, it's about Jesus. And that has to be kept in the right order in order to walk the other things out the way that they're supposed to. And so for me, nothing has helped me more with that than living in the complete chaos and shambles of family life, where everything I wanted family life to be in terms of peace and tranquility and respite and sanctuary, it's all the opposite. And instead, it's driven me to realize that only Jesus can be peace and tranquility and sanctuary in my deepest parts. And that's really been a great gift. And I have to say, I'm really happy to finally be able to experience true peace and joy while the most crazy and horrible things continue to rage around me. I have a son with schizophrenia. I have children that are in residential care facilities dealing with very serious mental illness issues, with violence issues. Like, nothing is resolved. It's awful still. And yet, I have peace that God has it. He knows my kids. He loves them. I can only do what I can do, and the rest is between them and God. And it is a tremendous freedom. And I want to encourage anybody who has kids or grandkids or people in your life that you are so tied up in knots about and you are so worried about because you love them, give it to God and be free, because we can't make people do things that we don't want them to do, or vice versa.
Yeah. Friends, that's Kelly Rosati. And so you may be saying to yourself right now, I mean, you know, she's in charge of this mammoth ministry related to, right, healthy families and related to adoption and foster care. And it doesn't sound like she's got it all together.
She doesn't. Let's be clear.
And so I think that, first of all, thank you for being real and being honest. And I think that there's a lot of pressure on Christians, particularly inside the church, to, you know, to show up and be and have everybody behave in what is the socially normative way. And right?
Yes,
and everybody should be able to perform at their age-appropriate level, and everybody should be able to sit still and follow the... I mean, I have a laugh-out-loud kid. Like, I have one kid who, in the middle of the sermon, it's fun. Like, whatever the pastor has said is actually funny, but we all know better than to laugh out loud. She's like... She clearly does not know better than to laugh.
She's upright, right?
And then
let her laugh.
Well, thank you. You have now given me permission to just let her laugh, right? And so let's talk about that. Let's talk about mental health issues and kids. And I mean, you have just helped me begin to open my eyes to the reality that if one in five people in the culture are afflicted with mental illness, Why am I living under the delusion that that's not true in the population that's under 18? And so help me understand the prevalence of mental illness in children, and then help me understand as a Christian how to come alongside families who are dealing with that issue in their homes.
Well, I want to be very clear. I'm not a clinician, and I'm really not an expert on mental health care in children, except for what it is to live and to try to parent and to try to love kids with mental illness. This is a subject I am so bummed that I know anything about. This has been just one of the most difficult, horrific things I could have ever imagined walking through. I mentioned earlier some of the mental illnesses that our kids have, include pretty serious and scary sounding things: schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, reactive attachment disorder. I've got kiddos who were born addicted to drugs and alcohol, crystal meth, fetal alcohol, lots of brain related injury and difficulties and just trauma that manifests in ways that look like they're just behaving badly. And let's be clear, sometimes they are just behaving badly, and sometimes they're sick. And it is one of the most difficult things as a parent to try to have the foggiest idea which is which, and to know how to respond, and to know how to parent them well. And so we've just done this journey very, very messily, very imperfectly. We've encountered things, cutting and eating disorders and shoplifting and kids out the window in the middle of the night doing things I wouldn't ever want to talk about here, under our very watchful eye. Like, we're focused on the family parents. We always know where our kids are. We always know what's happening. Except for when you don't, like when you're asleep in the middle of the night. And so it's been a very rude awakening. And I don't know. I guess what I would say is this. What our kids all need, what we all need, is the unconditional love of Jesus. And being able to try, however imperfectly, to provide unconditional love to our kids, is the way that we can show them how much God loves them, again, as imperfectly as we're doing it. Our kids do know a few things. They know that no matter what they do, they cannot stop our love. No matter how dark things get, they cannot stop our love. And much more than that, we want them to know that nothing can stop the furious, beautiful, merciful love of God for them. And so that's really all we've known to do, and to try to access help for them. I mean, we've seen countless therapists and countless doctors and countless professionals, and sometimes they all tell you different things. And I mean, it's a tough road, and but you just keep going and praying. And the Bible says that His grace is sufficient and His power is made perfect in our weakness. And it is a beautiful, crushing, and humbling laying low that comes. And then you just get to peace because you're in total dependence on God in the way that I always wanted to be before, but I didn't really have occasion to be in my self-sufficiency. And so this has really been a wonderful gift, as difficult as it's been.
Friends, that's Kelly Rosati. She's the Vice President of Community Outreach at Focus on the Family. You can follow her on Twitter at Kelly M. Rosati. You can get the information that we're talking about today at iCareAboutOrphans.org. Kelly, if churches, if pastors are listening to this, if churches, if church leaders are listening to this, if parents are listening to this, and they are, that you have brought into a very clear focus for them the need to find somebody to talk to or get some resources related to children and mental illness and the church engaging with families who have a child with mental illness, where do they turn?
That's a really good question. The place that I think is the very best I would encourage people to go to is a ministry called Key Ministry. And it's run by a wonderful Christian child psychiatrist who has a deep passion for inclusion of families and people with mental illness into the life of the church and how to equip churches to do that. You know, you've got great ministries around doing that with people with physical disabilities, Johnny and Friends and others. And I would say Key Ministry would be a place for mental health inclusion of the church. That's where I would direct people to. But I really want to, if I can, I'd like to say something as really, really important that I would beg of pastors and church leaders and Christ followers. If you remember nothing else from our time together today, please remember this. Neurochemical, physiological issues in people are not the same as spiritual issues. And please do not put the stigma and the yoke upon people who are already suffering in the most profound ways because their brains are broken in a fallen world. Do not add a yoke that says, if you would just pray harder, if you would just read your Bible more, if you would just go to small group, then your chemical imbalances would go away. I can't emphasize how dangerous of a message that is and how prevalent of a message that still is to 2017. Now, please do not hear me say that spiritual issues are not absolutely part and parcel of everything that happens. But when my son with schizophrenia has a visual hallucination of a man named Jake who is chasing him and is menacing him, it is not a spiritual issue. He is having a response in the limbic region of his brain, and that's what's going on. And should he pray? Absolutely. But is the core of what's happening related to his brain? You bet it is. So please try to start thinking about these issues the same way you would if you or someone you love had their liver broken or had diabetes or had heart disease. Brains are broken too, and we need to stop shaming and stigmatizing people and families who are going through mental illness challenges.
Kelly Rosati, thank you for your love of the Lord. Thank you for your love of imperfect people. Thank you for modeling what it looks like to make the gospel visible and beautiful. And thank you for being vulnerable. We all need help in this specific challenge of allowing the realities of how hard life is. Even when it's good, and even when it's blessed, it still can be very hard. Yeah. And so, you know,
can I say one other thing about that to encourage somebody who might be listening? The strain of this, of living in survival mode day to day for years on end, turned me into an unrecognizable version of myself. I can't even begin to explain to you how far adrift I got spiritually, emotionally, relationally. And I just want to say to anybody who might be in the middle of that, God sees and has grace upon grace and mercy and compassion. And I got to places where I thought, how did I get here? And how could I ever get back? I felt so far from God. And that doesn't faze God. He loves us. And I just want to encourage anybody who might feel like they're in that place of how in the world did I get here, to just know God is waiting with open arms. He's never left. And just sink in and start to go back in the right direction. And there's so much grace and mercy and forgiveness and peace and joy, even if the circumstances haven't changed and no matter what you've done.
Amen. Kelly Rosati, thank you for being with us today on The Reconnect.
Thanks for having me and talking about goats and horses.
All right, friends. So tomorrow I'm going to have a conversation with Jared Wilson. And one of the things he and I are going to talk about is an organization called Anthem of Hope. And if you are dealing with brokenness, depression, anxiety, self-harm, suicide, addiction, there is hope. And Anthem of Hope is an organization that exists to connect churches with the kinds of resources that churches need to help people deal with these very real issues of life. So that's anthemofhope.org, and we're going to have a conversation tomorrow with Jared Wilson about that. All right, today's Below the Fold is about a woman who has overcome. Her story is going to be hard. It would be hard for me to read. And so what I really want to do is I want to highlight for you a podcast called The Overcomers. It's in partnership with FaithWire, which is one of our just favorite places to point to out there, where they take stories and present the good news of the gospel and the culture. And if you're not familiar with FaithWire, great online resource for encouraging material. FaithWire has partnered with Duck Dynasty's Missy Robertson to produce this this podcast, which is entitled The Overcomers. And the initial installment of The Overcomers features the story of Brandy. Now, without telling you Brandy's whole story, let me just say that it is one of the most horrific stories that you're ever going to hear about child abuse and child sexual abuse and being trafficked by your mom. And it's horrific. But I don't want to leave you there. I want you to recognize that The Overcomers podcast is about stories of redemption and how God rescues people and how God restores them. And what the article about this on FaithWire does not illuminate, and I want to illuminate for you today, is the faithful people who along the way in Brandy's life somehow, some way, bore witness to the gospel, to the reality of the goodness of God, and I think that made it possible at one point in her life for her to actually turn toward Him, turn toward God. And so when you read about this, and when you listen to Brandy's story, when you recognize the early influence of her grandparents, we don't actually know how they might have been living, that whether or not they were praying people. We don't know whether or not they had a Bible in their home. But when Brandy says at a point in prison, there was something that made me take the Bible that was offered to me, she's bearing witness to this old woman who came to the prison and kept pursuing her. And she visited Brandy in prison and offered her a Bible. Other prisoners turned the woman to ignore Brandy and pass her by because she was such a hard person. And here's Brandy's words. She brought me a Bible. I remember I cussed her out like a dog. I told her I didn't want it. And then she said, but something inside me took the Bible anyway. I had no clue. I'd never opened a Bible at this point, she says. She realized she wanted to learn who God is, and she embarked on a journey. And 6 years ago now, she accepted Jesus Christ. And it's a point in time in her story where she can say, you know, I turned from a life that was dark and bitter toward an entirely new world. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about all of the people who came alongside her to enable her to actually live in a new world now. And so that's my encouragement to you. Never underestimate the influence that you're having in offering a person an opportunity of hope. Don't assume people have read the Bible. Don't assume they have access to the story of the gospel. You are Jesus out there in the world today that He so loves. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBerge. Please connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, and share today's show with someone new. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.